Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Charles Spurgeon, in his famous work titled Lectures to My Students, said this about listening to the gospel. And I think that in an era where music is equated with worship and the preaching of the word is assigned to something else, I think that this quote is valuable for us to hear in light of the subject matter about to come. Spurgeon said this, "Rightly to listen to the gospel is one of the noblest parts of the adoration of the Most High." I'll say that again. "Rightly to listen to the gospel is one of the noblest parts of the adoration of the Most High." We are gathered here today in the providence of God to hear a message about the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a title said in the form of a question, "Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel?" And this is another message in the short series that we're doing, which asks the question, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And we have clarified over the last 2 weeks, for those of you that are just joining us, we have clarified what we're trying to ask with that question by setting forth with great detail what we are not asking, because so many people have such a wrong and superficial view of what it means to be a Christian that to simply ask them the question does not necessarily get to the heart of the matter. I pointed out 14 different things over the last 2 weeks that we're not asking when we ask whether you are a Christian or not. So we're not asking, do you believe in God? That's something separate. We're not asking whether you've said the sinner's prayer at a revival meeting. Not asking that question. We're not asking whether you attend church. We're not asking whether you live a moral and patriotic life. We're not asking, do you think Jesus is Lord? We're not asking if you were born into a Christian family. We're not asking whether you practice religion. Those things are incidental, almost side distractions to the central question, are you a Christian? And that's shocking for some people to hear. We're not asking whether you've been baptized. We're not asking if you have stopped sinning. We're not asking if you keep the rules. We're not asking if you believe what others believe. We're not asking if you've had an exciting, invigorating emotional experience. We've not asked whether you've seen or participated in miracles. We're not even asking if you read your Bible. Beloved, listen. We just need to be direct and honest with each other, and to say that none of those things prove whether you're a Christian or not. You could be very dead in your sins and say all of those things were true about you and not be a Christian. There's a common thread through those questions and others like them. I probably could have come up with 21 if I had spent the time on it and wanted to presume upon wearying you with more detail. All 14 of those answers show a reliance on self. They point to something about us. They point to what we do or what we think, saying, in essence, I've done the right thing. I hang out with the right group. I avoid certain bad behaviors. And in light of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, those things become rather, what's the word that I want here? Those things become unattractive, unappealing. You start to realize why the Apostle Paul, looking at his spiritual heritage in Philippians 3, say, I count all of those things to be loss. I regard them as refuse, as dung, compared to what the true spiritual reality of the gospel and what it means to be a Christian is. And so, what we're trying to do here is kind of use this brief series as a lever, you might say, to dislodge weighty things that are in your mind that you go to naturally in your self-trust. Lodge those and let that roll away and replace it with what the right considerations should be. Beloved, what I'm about to say is going to be so obvious to you that it will be shocking to you that we somehow miss all of this. We miss the most basic thing when we ask the most basic question. When I ask, are you a Christian? The first thing that we need to answer, the first question that we need to answer is this. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? It starts there. You can't bypass the gospel when you are considering whether you are a Christian, because the gospel is the starting point of it all. And it would be an interesting exercise, threatening to many, no doubt, if we just, and I'm not going to do this, so I'm just making a point here, but if we just lined everybody up and one by one said, please explain to me what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Tell me what the gospel is. Because it is the gospel, it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'll just quote verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you are going to be saved, you have to know what the gospel is. And you not only have to know what it is, you have to believe it. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is a negative way, a literary way of saying, I am very proud of the gospel. I delight of the gospel. I love to set forth the gospel, Paul is saying in that understated way. And he says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So to ask the question, are you a Christian, is to say, are you a possessor of the salvation that God gives to everyone who believes? And to ask that question is to lead us straight into the gospel, because the gospel is what God uses with power to bring salvation to everyone who believes. And so if we don't address what the gospel is, we're not even really entering into the question of whether you are a Christian or not. You cannot be a Christian apart from the revealed gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has a certain content to it. The gospel is not about you having your feelings about the Jesus that you imagine to be real. It's not about that. There is a fixed, revealed content of truth that constitutes the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you must know that, you must believe that, and God must bring it to your heart with power, or you're not a Christian. I mean, that's what it says, beloved. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, while it might be unsettling to have all of those 14 matters disabused from your mind, it might be unsettling to say and to recognize in your heart, this is a little bit scary to me, because when you talk like that, you know, I don't know that I can express the gospel. I don't know that I could tell someone the gospel straight off. And so that, you know, if what you're saying is true, then, you know, maybe I need, you know, this is unsettling. Well, good. It should be unsettling to you. Beloved, when we ask the question, are you a Christian? You must absolutely start with, the starting point is knowing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. To talk about anything else is to miss the point. To talk about these other things without the gospel being front and center in the middle of it is to miss the point in a most sad and miserable way. To explain what it means to be a Christian as you're training your children, apart from the gospel, is ultimately to be an instrument of misleading them about the truth. So today, we're going to ask you the question, do you believe the gospel? And we're going to go through five different elements of truth that constitute the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we need to start with the term gospel itself and just in a simple way explain what that term means. The word gospel means good news. It is God's good news to man. So when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about something that is good news from God to man. That is much, much different. The content of a message from God to man is much different than talking about what you do, what you believe, and what all of your great attributes are. You see that? To talk about a message from God is much different than talking about what you do and what you say you believe in a general way, or what you have done in the past. I've been baptized. I walked the aisle, signed the card. And I pause just to let this sink in, because I'm persuaded that it's precisely at this point that there is such divergence in the thinking of many, such muddled thinking. Beloved, how could we possibly talk about whether we're a Christian or not if we don't start with the gospel? The answer to the question, are you a Christian, must begin with, do you believe the gospel? Because there is no other message given under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven but the name of Christ by which we must be saved. And I sympathize. You know, it's been four decades now that I've been since the Lord saved me. You come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and you just start to assume things. And others come in, the Lord brings others new to our church, it's easy to just, for a church anywhere, to just fall into a lot of assumptions, presumptions, and forgetting the first love which we had, which Christ rebukes specifically in Revelation chapter 2. And so what we want to do today is talk about the gospel. And all along as we're talking about it, two things. We are engaged in an act of worship, of high holy worship as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are considering, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as we look into the inerrant Word of God, we are considering what a holy God has revealed to mankind about the only means of salvation that He has appointed. That is an act of worship, high and far above even the best of glorious music from a platform. And as we're going through these five elements of the gospel, we're asking, do you believe this? Do you believe each of these things with all of your being, without reservation, without hypocrisy, with all of the full earnestness that you can possibly imagine? Is this what your heart embraces as truth? And as you go through these things, one by one, they start to help you understand what the gospel is. Now, just to peek ahead to next week, there's really two aspects that have to be addressed when you answer the question, are you a Christian? Yes, do you believe the gospel? And that's what we're going to look at today. But there's a second aspect to it also, which I think we sometimes don't emphasize enough. Paul says there in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. There is a power in the gospel. There is an authority. There is a strength. There is a principle of dynamic spiritual change that takes place in the gospel when it is really received and a person is truly saved. There's a power at work that changes different aspects of you irretrievably and profoundly. And so when we ask, are you a Christian, we have to start with what we're doing here today. Do you believe the gospel? Which means, you know, do you even know what the gospel is? And knowing what it is, do you believe that and affirm it with all of your heart? Do you believe the gospel? That's one aspect of it. But there's a second follow-up question that we'll come to next week. And it's this: do you know the gospel's power? Has the gospel come to your life with converting, changing power in a manner that is consistent with what Scripture describes to be the impact of the gospel on the one that is truly converted? You know, so it's not just simply a matter what we're dealing with today and next week. This is, in some ways, this is the most important thing that I could say. It's to understand that we're not simply talking about an intellectual content, simply intellectual affirmations that in a detached way you say, yes, I believe that, and just go on living the same way without any change in your life, without any force of compulsion from your inner man to respond to it. We're not asking whether you believe in just an intellectual way. We're asking whether these things have come to you with power in a way that you can rightly be said, and I'm just using biblical language here, that you have been born again, that you are a new creation in Christ, that you are a new man and the old you has passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's a two-part question. Do you believe the gospel? And has that come to you with power? That's what we're asking here this week and next week. And so what I want to do, I want to invite you to turn to a classic text for the meaning of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are certain doctrines, there are certain historical facts that you must believe in order to be a Christian. You cannot say, well, I believe in the Christian ethic, I believe in Christian morality, but I don't want to be bothered with the doctrine, or I don't think the doctrine is that important. You can't do that. There is a fundamental core of truth in the gospel that the Bible says you must believe in order to be saved. And if you don't believe these things, you are not a Christian, no matter how much of a moral person you might be on the outside. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You can have a certain superficial affirmation, a superficial belief in the gospel that ultimately proves to be in vain because it hasn't come to your heart with converting power. But Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. And so, while some of you may be saying, I know the gospel, and so this is nothing new to me. Well, maybe so, but I don't mind standing in the sandals of the Apostle Paul and saying, I'm going to remind you of the gospel regardless. And what does Paul go on to say? In verse 3, he says, "For." So what follows is an explanation of what he had just said in the prior two verses. He's emphasizing the gospel, and he says, "For." He's going to explain what the gospel is. And notice, beloved, how he describes the gospel in the context of what I have been saying to you this morning and the past 2 weeks. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the highest priority. In our context here, not those other 14 things that are self-focused and can tend to nothing more than spiritual pride. Paul says, I gave to you and I told you this is the most important thing. This is the critical thing that you must not overlook, Paul says. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now listen, beloved. We're going very slow, very much step by step here. The man or woman who is genuinely concerned about the state of his eternal soul does not despise a consideration of these things which are most important. In fact, those that are concerned for their eternal souls would flock to a consideration of these most important things. I have an eternal soul, and I have a day appointed in which I am going to stand before a holy God. Do I ever need to know what's going to happen on that day, at that time? Will it be well with me on that day, or will it be a colossal ruin? That's a matter of first importance. So Paul says, let me remind you of what I said to you about the gospel. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The gospel, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. See, and he did that on our behalf. He died for our sins. He died for the sins of his people. And so, beloved, now we enter into things, and I'm about to start the 5 points here, and they'll go rather quickly when I do. Understand this basic principle. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ did a work on behalf of sinners. And in that work, as part of that work, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the message of good news from God, that his son has done something to deliver men in sin from the power and consequences of sin. And what he has done, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. So, beloved, I ask you whether you believe that truth, which is central to the gospel. Do you believe in the crucifixion of Christ? Do you believe that he literally hung on a wooden cross in time and space as the incarnate Son of God? Do you believe that that historical event took place? Do you believe that that crucifixion was so real that if you had been there and rubbed your hands against the cross on which Christ hung, that you would have received splinters in your hand? Was it that real? Was it that historical? Did that really happen? The Bible says you can't be saved without believing that. He was buried, he was raised on the third day. In Romans, it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Which, by negative implication, if you don't believe that, you're not saved. No matter what else you may do or think, Scripture tells us, God tells us in his word, Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Beloved, I'm asking you, when I ask if you're a Christian, we're starting by saying, do you believe the testimony of God, or do you reject that? Or are you indifferent to that? Could you not care less about that, but you want to keep up good appearances? Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. That's what the gospel tells us. That he did it for our sins. Do you believe that? That's the starting point of asking whether you are a Christian or not. Do you believe the truth that is central to the gospel? Now, let me just quickly go through 5 doctrinal truths that underlie this statement of the gospel. And along the way, you should be asking yourself, do I believe that? Do I affirm that from the bottom of my heart without reservation? First of all, the gospel teaches us about the holiness of God. The Bible teaches us about the holiness of God. Why was it necessary for Christ to die for our sins? It's because God is holy and our sin separates us from a holy God. So something had to be done about our sins to remove the barrier that was keeping us from God. That's central to the gospel. And so as we consider point number one, the holiness of God, the Bible tells us that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And that God is the giver of life to all men. in this God, in this one God, we live and move and have our being, it says in Acts 17, verse 28. So that central to your existence as a human being is that your origin comes from God. The earth on which you live was created by God. The heavens above you were created by God. The life that you have was given to you by God. And as you continue walking day by day and in your existence, it is in a realm that God dominates, that God sustains, that God is central to the reality of. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be true? Or have you bought into the false evolutionary philosophies of our day? We stand at a fork in the road, believing what God says, believing what man says. You can't have it both ways, beloved. Now, this God who created us and the world and environment in which we live, the Bible tells us that that God is holy. He is separate and distinct from everything else. There is no one like him. He is holy in the sense that he is morally perfect and he is good. Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's not just that this God is holy. It's not just that he's morally perfect and good. He's holy, 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 transcendently holy, unapproachably holy. Scripture says no man can look upon him and live. That's how holy he is. And this holy God, the Bible says, this giver of life, the Bible says, holds us accountable for what we do with what he has given to us. He has given us life. He's given us opportunities, resources, responsibilities. And Scripture says that he holds us accountable, and he will hold us accountable for what we have done with that. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. Beginning in verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "Being then God's offspring, we are created by God. We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." We ought not to think that religion is simply the opiate of the masses. We shouldn't think that the true God is something that men conjured up in their mind without a corresponding reality, as if he was something that God is reduced to something that man came up with. We shouldn't think that way, Paul says. Verse 30, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Beloved, look at it there in verse 31. He's fixed a day. There is an appointed day coming quickly, on which this holy God will judge the world in righteousness. And he'll do it through the one he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of this we know for certain, because Christ has been raised from the dead. Beloved, that is a universal warning that goes out, it says there, to all people everywhere. Are you one of the people Are you a people? Are you a man? Are you a woman? Then this universal warning goes out to you that God will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And so we're immediately faced with the question, do you believe the holiness of God? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel teaches us about the holiness of God and the consequences of the holiness of God that it has for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. Do you believe that? The gospel starts with God, not what you do. The gospel starts with His holiness.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you, Bill. And just before we close, my friends, I just want to let you know that this podcast is made possible for you by the generous support of many friends of our ministry. We're grateful for that. And if you have supported us, I want to say a special word of thanks to you for all that you've done to make this possible. And if you would like to join in the support of our ministry, you can do that so easily by going to thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. You'll see the link to give, and you can add your support to the others who make this possible for us. Thank you for whatever you do, and whether you give or you don't give, know that our love and prayers are with you. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time as we continue to study God's Word together here on The Truth Pulpit.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.